Our first scripture lesson is taken from selected verses found in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Reading from verses 17 through 21. Abner sent word to the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, 'Through my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from all their enemies.' Abner also spoke directly to the Benjaminites. Then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin were ready to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, 'Let me go and rally all Israel to my lord the king, in order that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David dismissed Abner, and he went away in peace." Verses 27 through 30, "When Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gateway to speak with him privately, and there he stabbed him in the stomach. So he died for shedding the blood of Asahel, Joab's brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May the guilt fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food.' So Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle at Gibeon." Verse 39, "Today I am powerless, even though anointed king. These men, the sons of Jeruiah, are too violent for me. The Lord pay back the one who does wickedly in accordance with his wickedness." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's story is probably one of the more overlooked episodes in the life of David, or actually a couple of episodes strung together. We've been looking at David as an example of what it means to live with a heart for God. David was called a man after God's own heart, and so in David we see what it really means to live with a heart as a disciple of Jesus. Although David lived long before Jesus, it was still his heart, I think, was that of a true believer. And so we see sort of David here contrasted with several false servants. It's, I think, pretty regular that human beings typically tend to do what's in their own best interest. It's just sort of natural. We seek out promotions, we seek out more money, we seek after, we do things that are good for us, and or things that feel good to us. And David sort of stands apart as someone who's consistently looking for what is God's will, what is best for God's kingdom, what's best for the people. And so we see a sort of a compare and contrast here that, one other example now from the book of 2 Samuel, this time chapter 4. Hear once again the word of the Lord. "Now the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, Rechab and Benah, set out in the heat of the day. They came to the house of Ishbaal when he was taking his noonday rest. Now they had come into the house while he was lying on his couch in his bedchamber. They attacked him, killed him, and beheaded him. They took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night long. They brought the head of Ishbaal to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Here is the head of Ishbaal, son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and his offspring.' David answered Rechab and his brother Benah and the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, when the one who told me, 'See, Saul is dead,' thought he was bringing me good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag. This was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more then, when wicked men have killed a righteous man on his bed in his own house, and now shall I not require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?' So David commanded the young men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and their feet and hung their bodies beside the pool at Hebron. And the head of Ishbael they took and buried in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I find that it is a bad habit most of us have of using theology to justify our sin. Or we use the Bible, we use biblical beliefs, we use religious sayings to justify things that we wanted to do anyway. And we do this when it suits us. You know, it's always funny. Sometimes people get very scriptural and very biblical when it suits them, and then they sort of just distance themselves from those passages that kind of step on their toes, passages that make them want to change their behavior. Well, that passage isn't quite so important, but this one over here that makes me feel good, I'm going to lift this one up and quote it. You know, I feel like it. I think we all do this to a certain degree. You know, for instance, I'm guilty of this. You know, it really doesn't matter what I do with my body. It doesn't matter that I go to the gym or not, because my spirit is right with God, and that's what God really cares about, right? Yeah, God doesn't really care about my body. Or the skinny people all say, your body should look like mine because our bodies are supposed to be a temple. So your body should be a temple like mine is. That's why I'm at the gym 3 hours a day. Yes, okay, how very nice that, you know, yeah, but my theology justifies me and your theology justifies you, and the truth is probably somewhere in the middle, that it does matter what we do with our bodies and our spirits should be right with God. And, well, you know, but again, we all do this. You could come up with I could sit here all day and just list off examples. Have you ever heard somebody gossip in the form of a prayer request? No, never at church. No one said, you know, oh my gosh, you'll never let I hurt. So, and then da-da-da-da-da-da, so pray for them. It's just like, you just, if you tack that on at the end, then whatever you said wasn't gossip, right? Yeah, that's, no, we've done that too. Or, you know, I'm going to keep most of my money for myself. I don't want to give to charity because God helps those who help themselves. So if I give to charity, you know, that's nearly not good, even though that's, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible, but it sounds good, doesn't it? And so we say it. Or you think of, and these are minor things, and you think, okay, that's minor crimes, but historic, you know, world-altering atrocities have been committed. The Holocaust, the Jews killed Jesus. They were responsible for countless evils, and so it's God's will that there be scourged from the earth. The Trail of Tears, God has given us the United States, manifest destiny. You know, God's will is that Western civilization go to the ends of the earth. The British Empire, the things that we did. To how many people in the name of progress, in the name of God's will? Now, you can just go on, the number of things that have occurred. The way that we treated Catholics because they were, you know, they're not true believers, they're papists. Or the way that, you know, the way that we treat immigrants, despite the Bible's constant declarations about treating, welcoming the stranger into your land. I feel like every political division in this country, God's on your side, isn't he? Right? Oh yeah, maybe that one's not funny because it strikes just a little too close to home. But yeah, I have the political belief that I was going to have no matter what, whether or not I'm a believer, whether or not God's word says, and then I'll pick and choose the scriptures to justify my political beliefs and call all of the rest of you unrighteous. No, that never happens. Not in our civilized society. And so today's story is just filled of examples of people who, oddly enough, their behavior reminds me of me. These are people who are just like us. So we have Abner, who we didn't get all the backstory because there's just too much detail to cover in too short of a time. But Abner has been the commander of Saul's army. So whenever it said that Saul was pursuing David and chasing him out of the country and Saul was pursuing his men to the ends of the earth, Abner was the one leading the army whenever this happened. And so Saul dies, you know, Abner escapes from the battle. Abner always seems to find a way to escape the worst of the battle. And so here he is. Saul's house is in decline. It's been in decline for years. And so Abner suddenly has a change of heart. The house that he serves is on the downslide politically. David's on the upswing. And so he realizes, you know what? God has declared that David's going to be the next king. So after decades of pursuing David and trying to take his life, he says, David, you know what? God promised you the throne, so I'm going to serve you and do what I can to give you the throne. You know, I assume I can keep my same position in the army, right? You know, sort of like it was one of those kind of things. Oh, David, I'm going to bring all these political adversaries into heel, and I'm going to convince all these people who I'm in good with that they ought to be serving you. And so, you know, because that's God's will, David. Wait a minute. The chapter before this, Abner brought a band of men to David, and they had a battle, and Abner barely escaped with his life. So the chapter before, Abner knew well and good that God had declared David to be the next king. And so when he thought he could snuff him out and take the kingship for himself, he tried to kill him. But then he had a change, you know, God spoke to him and just said that I need to get in good with my new political rival because I realize I'm on the losing side. You know, Abner, great guy, just, you know, right here. Yeah, so this is Abner. So he's quoting scripture. He's quoting God's word when it suits him and only when it suits him because Abner does what's good for Abner. Good for Abner. And so in this battle that they just had, this is a very fresh thing. Abner had killed Joab's brother. And honestly, it was during battle, he was pursuing it and even warned him, if you come close to me, I'm going to kill you. It warned him multiple times, don't come over here, I'm going to kill you. I have a spear, you have a sword, spear is longer. You know, and so he killed him in battle after a warning. It was hardly murder. So Joab decides, this guy's trying to get in good with David. He's trying to set himself up in the new monarchy. I've been with David when things were tough. And plus, this guy killed my brother. And so he calls him back. Oh, yeah, David has a message for you. Step over here into this dark alley and stabs him real quick. He kills his new political rival. You know, and he gets revenge on a guy who killed his brother. And he does so in the name of justice. This was just a blood feud, everybody. He killed my brother. The Bible says I have the right to kill him in return, right? Eye for an eye. It's very biblical, isn't it? Except when someone dies in battle, it's not okay to go murder them once the battle is over and you've become friends now. And so David is very clear in all this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, I had nothing to do with it. I did not order this killing. You know, I'm sure there would have been a lot of suspicion. Again, there were a lot of This is how Middle Eastern transitions of power happened. We don't understand this because we live in a period of time where transitions of power happen peacefully, but historically, Middle Eastern monarchs, transitions of power were very bloody. You look at the history of ancient Egypt, Mesopotamia, people got killed all the time. It was usually a good decade of killing before someone really established themselves as the one true king, and only after they had killed everyone who might possibly take power from them. So this is, you know, here's Joab, you know, I am but a servant of justice, killing the guy who's my rival out of revenge. Okay, then you have the sons of Rimmon. The king that they served, that they were sworn to protect, they were part of his guard. Again, he's now at the point where he's lost all political influence. He's king in name only of one city, basically. His time is up. The writing's on the wall. You know, basically, any day now, he's going to surrender, and David's going to send him in exile. That's what's about to happen. But, you know, so boldly, in the name of, doing God's will, they sneak into his house, the king that they are sworn to protect, kill him in his sleep, cut off his head, and take his head to David, and say, look, God's will has, you know, we were agents of the Lord, delivering unto you God's promise. How thoughtful, right? No one else thinks that's, no, yeah. No one else convinced by their story? You know, they just have, you know, what do they think? David's going to hire them as his bodyguards? Like, you just murdered the last guy you were hired to protect in his sleep? Yeah, why don't you come work for me? Like, it's just, but, you know, they're not the smartest guys. But again, using theology, you know, they come to David, you know, the Lord has avenged my Lord. And here, you know, we were agents of the Lord in delivering you this. You know, it's just story after story of people doing what is in their own best interest and using scripture, using God's promise, using God's word to justify it. Oh yeah, God wanted me to do this. And when faced with all of this, David stands apart. David, in the midst of all this, is continually frustrated. you know, and it's an interesting thing. As David is rising in power, more and more of these kind of people start flocking to him. And you have to imagine how tempting that would be. People who come up to you, people who can do you good, people who could, you know, oh, I can get the political connections you need to make this easy. I can bring you the head of your enemy. I can, people walk up to you and tell you exactly the things that, because you're the one true king, David. I'm just doing this for you. I'm just doing this for God's will. It would be so easy to convince yourself that God has sent these people into my life. God is finally delivering on these promises that he made so long ago. It's been decades since David was first anointed king by Samuel, so long ago, when it seemed like such an impossible thing, such a long shot. David has been steadily rising in power and influence this whole time. I mean, it's been rocky road, but, you know, one step back, two steps forward. He keeps getting knocked down and up and up and up. And so here's David. You know, honestly, you think, if I were David, I would say to myself, you know what? All of the adversity that I've struggled in my, faced in my life was probably God's fault. You know, I was happy. He was just a happy, innocent kid watching over the sheep in the wilderness. Doesn't that sound like a nice life? Just out in the fields all day, you know, picking grass, putting it between your teeth, trying to blow music on the grass and that sort of thing. You know, you could just have a happy, peaceful life, and God plucks him out of his happy life and puts him into the political turmoil of backstab and murder and, you know, international intrigue. And he could probably say, all of the evil that has befallen me is because I've been following God's call in my life. But that's not what David says. When all this is happening, David looks back at his life, and he doesn't say, you know what, God's cost me so much. He says, the Lord has redeemed me out of every adversity. Again, God got him into all that adversity, but he redeemed him from all of it. And David was always patient. He never took the shortcut. He never killed some, you know, he had chance time and time again. It seemed ordained. All of his allies, all of his the men in his guard were saying, God has given your enemy into your hands. Strike him down. And David said time and time again, God promised me the kingdom. God will deliver it to me in God's timing. It just trusted God totally to deliver it. Most of us, if God had promised, if God had showed up, the prophet of the land spoke God's word, that you are destined to do this in your life, and 30 years later it hadn't happened, I am not a patient person. I am not someone who's just willing to wait decades for God's will to be done. It doesn't come easy to me. But for David, he seemed in no hurry. And so when people keep coming to him, sneaking up to him, now that he's finally gaining political power and offering him to do him service, David's not tempted by any of it. He sees those people for who they are. He sees the wicked, you know, he says to Joab, may the Lord pay back the one who does wickedly. He calls him out for his behavior. I don't believe that your action was justified under the law. I don't believe that your actions are doing are simple, you know, that you're saying you're doing this in God's service. I don't believe you. Because I've seen you throughout the last years. I know that I've seen your behavior, and David has been the only one in all of this consistently working for and doing God's will when it cost him everything and when it benefited him nothing. It's easy to follow God's will when it suits you. It's easy to follow God's will when it's what, you know, I love reading scriptures that tell me exactly what I want to hear. It's those scriptures that tell me things that I don't want to hear, that I say, well, you know, I don't understand that one. I'll just skip that one and come back to it later. But you never do. Or it's really easy to, you know, but then you're not really worshiping God. You're not putting God first in your life. Again, this is a heart thing. Are you putting yourself first and using scripture to prop up your position and justify yourself? Or are you seeking to do God's will first, even when it costs you everything? Because one is easy and the other's hard. And David has consistently shown himself to be someone who puts God's kingdom first, God's vision first, even when it costs him everything. How many political allies did David lose because he cursed them, he punished them when they acted wickedly, when they weren't doing what was best for God's kingdom, when they were seeking their own best interest? David speaks out. David could have said to Joab, you know what, you've been my faithful servant. I owe you a political favor, and so I'm going to let this slide. He doesn't. He publicly decries his action, publicly shames him for what he did, and curses him for doing it. Publicly, the guy who served him faithfully all this time, publicly curses him, says, your actions will not be tolerated in my kingdom. And my kingdom had nothing to do with this. May my kingdom be guiltless. The same thing with the sons of Ramon. They show up claiming to have done him a favor, the head of their enemy, and David says, I must demand his blood from your hands. His blood cries up from the ground demanding justice, and I will give it because in my kingdom, justice will be established and the wicked will be punished. Even when it doesn't serve me, I, the king, am not out for my kingdom, for my sake. This is God's kingdom. And if I'm going to be God's king, then I'm going to do what's right by God. This is the mistake that Saul made time and time again. Saul always did what was easy. Saul always took the shortcut because God established me as king, and therefore I can do whatever I want to further my kingdom. And David sees it the opposite. God is establishing his kingdom on earth. And even though I am king over the people, I am God's servant in seeing God's kingdom vision done. See, in God's kingdom, there will be no murder. There'll be no vengeance. There'll be no self-promotion. No lies. None of this. It can't be tolerated when God's kingdom comes in power. David's kingdom is a foretaste of Christ's kingdom. When Christ rose from the dead, he gave us a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like. In God's kingdom, there will be no tears. There will be no death. The sun will not set because God will be our light. And the river of life that flows from his throne will be in the middle of the kingdom. This is what God's kingdom looks like. The tree of life, everlasting life, is exactly the kind of life that is offered in Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And David shows us glimpses of this for those who have the eyes to see. It's not just about justice. It's not just about political power. It's about a foretaste of God's kingdom on earth. And what David is willing to do, what David is willing to sacrifice, so that people might see just a glimpse of God's kingdom. For all of the political adversaries, for all of the murder and intrigue that tormented countless Middle Eastern kingdoms, David stands apart. And it gave hope to the people because if you were a peasant, a Middle Eastern peasant back in those days, you had no hope that there was justice. You know, the politically powerful throughout all of human history could murder whoever they wanted to as long as they paid the family a blood price. And in God's kingdom, David says, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how much power you have, it doesn't matter how much money you wield, how many favors you can do me. If you're not seeking what's good for God's kingdom, I want no part of it. In fact, he goes one step further and he says, our God isn't just a God who doesn't tolerate this behavior. Our God is the God who redeems this behavior. It's by God's sacrifice that we find hope in the midst of darkness. It's only in God's kingdom that we find life in the midst of death. And of course, we have all of this because of the one who is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. David may not have known Jesus' name. He may not have known he was coming. He may not have known that he was his heir. But what he did know is the character of God's kingdom and what the coming king might bring. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that this kingdom can be part of our lives now, that we can have hope in the midst of our brokenness now, knowing that God can bring healing out of all situations and that this healing is available for us because God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.